Good morning, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. We welcome those who are worshiping with us this morning, whether you're in the pew or with us online. This morning, we welcome Reverend Abel Pohl from the church at Chilliwack.
In Psalm 103, we read these words, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." So let us do that together. Brothers and sisters, where do we find our help? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond by singing from Psalm 103, stanzas 1 and 7. God is very merciful. He came to people who didn't know anything, who didn't know the first thing about him, and he revealed himself to them and also to us as a gracious God. He reveals himself to us also in the Ten Commandments, where we hear that God spoke all these words. He says to us, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the shape of anything, in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you or your son or daughter, your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That is the law of our God, and each and every one of us needs to take that into account as we live. Let's sing about that together in the words of Psalm 14, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our God, you alone are sovereign. You alone are the one true God. You alone are the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all that is visible and invisible. You alone deserve our worship. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. and lives accordingly. But we know better, not because we are people who are so much smarter and more intelligent than the unbelievers around us, but because we are people who have received your grace, because you have revealed yourself to us. You have condescended to reveal yourself to us. You've shown us your salvation in Jesus Christ. And so when your Spirit convicts us, when your Spirit brings home the truth that yes, there is a God and He will hold us accountable for all that we have said and done. And when our consciences quake, then we can also know that out of Zion comes salvation. Now to Zion, we all must go, called together as your people, and that this also is reflected in our worship today. Now we are called to a heavenly Jerusalem, that in our worship we may join our voices with those of the church past, present, on heaven and in heaven and on earth, from time zone to time zone, the voice of worship, of acknowledging you, of saying that, yes, you alone are God. Lord, as we look back on this past week, we confess we have not always lived accordingly. We have not lived consistently. We have not lived appropriately. When we look at our lives in the light of your word, and so we confess our sin. We confess our utter inability to keep your law outside of the regenerating power of your Holy Spirit. We also confess our unwillingness sometimes to keep that law even as we have your Spirit. Oh Lord, all that we can do is bring our own inability to you and ask you to renew us, to restore us, to continue your work of regeneration in us, also through the preaching of the word today. Will you open our hearts and our minds to the gospel as it comes to us in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? Will you grant us attentive hearts, open hearts, and attentive ears? Will you help us to more and more understand your nature to the degree that such finite people as ourselves could comprehend that? Lord, will you be gracious to us and hear us and bless our worship that it might be pleasing unto you and edifying for us, for your church? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I now invite you to open the Word of God with me as we find it in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, the verses 13 through 21. This will also double as our text. Now, just to give you some background here, the Lord Jesus is speaking to a large crowd of many thousands of people who we read in 12 verse 1 here, were even trampling on one another in their eagerness to hear him. And he speaks to them about the afterlife and about God's care for them. And then in the middle of that, someone in the crowd speaks back to him, and that's where our reading and our text pick up, 12 verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So far. Let's sing now about the true riches of God's Word, using the words of Psalm 119, stanzas 13 and 14. Our text for this morning is Luke 12, the verses 13 through 21, as we just read it. I encourage you to keep the passage open in front of you while we work through it together. After the ministry of the word, we will sing from Psalm 49, stanzas 2, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Some of you who are middle-aged or older might remember the classic advertisement from Freedom 55 Financial. Freedom 55 Financial is a financial security firm operated by London Life Insurance. And back in the late 80s, they developed an advertising campaign which became famous. And it shows a young man running to catch a bus, and suddenly he finds himself running on a beach beside an older 55-year-old, actually, version of himself. And they're running alongside of this beach, the man in a suit and his 55-year-old self beside him with palm trees and the ocean. And he asks his 55-year-old self, how come you're so relaxed? And the 55-year-old says to him, well, I retired early. And how can I afford that? Well, the answer, of course, was through Freedom 55 Financial. Well, that was back in the late 80s, and things have changed since then. Things have changed quite a bit. The average Canadian now expects to retire at age 69, actually. And there's different reasons for that. People live longer now. Because they live longer, they expect to retire for longer. And so retirement has become more expensive. And people's attitudes towards money have changed as well. As the economist Clive Hamilton once said, people buy things with money that they don't have. People buy things that they don't need with money that they don't have to impress people that they don't like. And if that's how you go through life, then everything becomes expensive. And then there is less money to save for retirement. Now, there are other factors as well, of course, but these factors that I just mentioned show how much our expectations shape how we think about the future. So, retiring at 55 is not really an option anymore for a lot of people. So a few years ago, a new ad came out by the same company, but now the approach had changed, and it was a set of questions. What does your freedom look like? So now customers get to define what freedom looks like for them. And for some, freedom might still be early retirement, but their clientele now is also often young people who want to figure out, how can I afford to spend a year backpacking through Thailand, for example. So freedom ends up being whatever you say it is. Now, what's the one mistake that all of these people are making? The one mistake that all of these people are making is that they assume that their lives are theirs to use as they please. Financial advisors can teach you to be very careful in how you plan for the future, but there's one thing that they consistently leave out of the equation. And that one thing is your life. Your life is not an asset that you can manage like you manage your other assets, because your life can be taken from you at any time. And no amount of financial planning will ever change that. That changes things. You don't know how long you'll live. You don't know if your last years will be in a state of health or sickness. You don't know. And even if you did know, no financial planner can tell you what is the point of saving in the first place. To have freedom at 55, if that's what you want, and then what? To have fun? To finally have the money that you want to buy the stuff that you want? And then what? What happens after that? In our parable this morning, the Lord Jesus reminds us that there are things that are far more important than financial security. And the most important thing is to be rich toward God. Now that's a fascinating phrase, to be rich toward God. What does that mean? How does that change the way that we live? That's what we're going to look at together this morning. So I summarize the sermon for you under the theme, life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Therefore, first, do not lay up treasure for yourself, and second, be rich toward God. So the background to this parable that our Lord told begins with a brother who wanted control over his financial destiny. He wanted Jesus, in a way, to be his financial planner. He wanted control over his share of the family assets. And so he worked his way to the front of this tightly packed crowd, and he waited for an opportunity to interrupt Jesus with his question. Now, in the narrative before that, Jesus has just been speaking about Judgment Day, about the importance of being faithful to his name, to bear witness to him. And then this brother interrupts his teachings with a question. Actually, it's not a question. It's a demand. He says, verse 14 or 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now you might ask, why would he ask the Lord Jesus to do that? Well, in those days, rabbis were important social figures as well. The advice of a rabbi was taken seriously, and so it made sense for him. It was not unusual for him to bring this request to the Lord Jesus. And that's why he's asking him to be involved in this land dispute. Now, what was his problem? Probably this man was the youngest in his family. And you may remember from Old Testament law that the oldest in the family would inherit a double portion of the estate when the father died. But that wasn't because the father was told to play favorites. The reason for that was because the oldest was supposed to look after his mother and any other dependents. So it made sense to give him a double portion of the estate. There was a reason for that. He had a responsibility, and the family took that responsibility very seriously. So sometimes it was more convenient not to divide the inheritance right away, given especially because the inheritance was land, primarily land. It made sense not to split it up right away, but to keep it together for the sake of the family and for the sake of being able to look after the mother. Now, apparently, and we're maybe speculating a little bit here, but this does fit what was known about these kinds of situations. Apparently, the older brother wanted to keep the family estate together, and the younger one wants to split it up, and they have this big argument about it. And that's why the youngest one went to the Lord Jesus and interrupted his teaching with his demand. It's interesting what he says here. The demand of this younger brother shows that he has been paying no attention to anything that Jesus said before. The Lord Jesus has been talking about matters pertaining to eternal life. And this man interrupts his sermon in front of this whole crowd to drag him into this ugly family feud. Clearly, he was one of these people that only listens when it suits him. And he doesn't even want Jesus to mediate, really. Look at what he says here. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's already decided that his brother is wrong. He knows exactly what Jesus has to say to his brother. All he needs to do is to get Jesus to say it. Sadly, this is not that different today in the church. It often happens that office bearers are asked to get involved in things, and the parties are willing to listen as long as the office bearer says things that they want to hear. As soon as the office bearer says something different, then they stop listening. It becomes frustrating because it means that no matter how biblical the counsel of the office bearers is, it will be rejected out of hand. So not surprisingly, the Lord Jesus is very short in his response to this man. It's not that he doesn't want to see justice being done. But the brother is not interested in justice. This brother doesn't want justice. If he wanted justice, then he would have wanted Jesus to sit down with both parties, to listen to the story on both sides, and then to come to a determination. Like, that's how justice works, right? You hear both sides, and then the truth comes out. He doesn't want any of that. He just wants to use Jesus for his own ends. And the Lord will not let himself be used in this way. That's why he's very short with him. But at the same time, he is still very gracious towards him. He refuses to become involved with this situation, but he does take the time to tell the man to guard his heart. That's grace. He shows the man what his problem is, and he points him back to the God who alone deserves that kind of focus and attention. That's grace. It is essentially a call to repentance. And he warns not only the man, but the whole crowd, and therefore also us. Because the problem of greed is a problem that lurks in every human heart. And that is why we need to take this warning to heart as well. This is talking to us this morning. Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, so it is meaningless for us to lay up treasure for ourselves. As with all sin, the sin that he is addressing here begins with the heart. Jesus warns us to be on guard against all kinds of greed. What is greed? Greed is an intense desire to have more than you need. And that is why greed is not restricted to money. It would be a big mistake for us to read this parable this morning and to tune out and not pay any attention because we think, well, I'm not rich anyway, so it doesn't apply to me. That's not the point. Jesus specifically said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And if greed is an intense desire to have more than you really need, then it applies to every area of life. You can be greedy for more money, that's for sure. But you can also be greedy for food, to take more food than your body needs. You can be greedy for rest, to take more rest than you really need. And we call that laziness, right? You can be greedy for power. So greed applies to all areas of life. That kind of greed will consume your whole life if you let it. It will even sacrifice others if necessary to achieve its own end. And that seems to have been happening here. Fundamentally, what is the problem with greed? The problem with greed is that it shows a deep lack of faith. How? Well, it shows that you're not content with knowing God. It shows that your highest satisfaction in life ultimately doesn't come from knowing and loving Him. Instead, your highest satisfaction comes from pursuing experiences or things far above and beyond what you need. And that is why Colossians 3 verse 5 says that greed is idolatry. It says, put to death therefore whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, same word, which is idolatry. Now, we tend to think that some kinds of greed are not as bad as others. I think everybody in this building can agree that drug use is wrong. But how many of you are heavy smokers? What about excessive eating or binge drinking? Did you know that anything over 6 drinks in a row is considered an episode of binge drinking? It doesn't take all that long to get to 6 drinks or beyond. And we tend not to take those things as seriously. Why not? Because they're socially acceptable. They're acceptable sins, to paraphrase the title of a well-known book. Colossians 3 verse 5 says it's all idolatry. When you indulge in anything, and then when you become, if you're feeling defensive right now, because this is hitting close to home, then it shows where your heart really lies. You're looking to things to give you the satisfaction that God alone can give you. And our Lord illustrates this point by telling the story of a wealthy farmer. Not everybody does well in farming, but this man did. The Lord had gifted him with a talent to farm well, so he became rich. And then on top of that, one year he had a bumper crop. So it's a bonus on top of his blessing. A bonus for a man who was already gifted by the Lord. The farmer didn't need it, but he got it anyway. And yet, the thought never once occurs to him to give God credit for his success. Look at how often he uses the word "my" in the parable. He says, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Not once does he acknowledge God as the giver. And so in verse 20, God calls this man a fool. You have to understand, a fool is not someone who is stupid or clumsy. In our usage of English, fool is generally a synonym for someone who is a buffoon, someone who is clumsy or stupid or makes poor choices. Biblically speaking, a fool is someone who does not take God into account, who is ignorant of the true nature of God and of His law. So you can be very smart, as this man was, be a smart farmer, a smart businessman, and still be a fool because you've left God out of the equation. You did not take His nature, His person, into account in the decisions that you made. And because this man is ignorant of the nature of God, he misjudges the situation, and then he makes mistakes in how he responds to it, and that's where he goes wrong. In this particular situation, he responds by putting the grain into long-term storage. Now, in and of itself, that's not wrong. Okay, it is not wrong to do what he did. It is not wrong to put your grain into long-term storage. Proverbs 6 verse 8 advises us to plan for the future by storing our harvest. But the problem is, the man didn't do it out of prudence. He did it out of selfishness. That's the problem. See, it's the attitude that he had when he went about his business. It is clear he didn't need the surplus. He didn't have to tear down his old barns and build bigger ones. He didn't need to do any of that. He could have given his extra grain to the poor and saved himself that trouble of tearing down and rebuilding his barns. But he didn't do that. Why not? Because his worldview was fundamentally self-centered. It was not God-centered. It was all about him. It was about retiring to live for himself. And you really see that reflected in these tragic words of verses 18 and 19. He has this whole discussion with himself. And you need to understand a little bit about the background, the cultural background here to understand how odd this would have sounded to the people who heard this parable for the first time. Okay? Because for us, this kind of makes sense. We tend to think about things on our own a lot. To people in the culture of those days, this was unheard of. You did not make decisions like this on your own. In a proper setting, he would have gone to the elders of the gate, who were his colleagues, who were probably also his friends, and they would have discussed and hashed out this issue for hours and hours, maybe days and days. They loved to discuss things for hours before making a decision. It's a cultural difference. We're more, when we do business, we want to make decisions as fast as possible, move on to the next thing. You know, time is money, that kind of thing. Totally different here. And yet this man here sounds very Western in the way that he's debating with himself. He's totally isolated by his wealth. He's totally enslaved by his wealth. You never hear about his wife and his children. That doesn't mean he didn't have a family. It just means that they didn't factor into this decision. He ignores his friends. He ignores his family. And ultimately, he ignores God. Even though God, in His providence, was the one who gave him this harvest in the first place. This man's wealth has isolated him, and he is poor beyond description. He has built his whole life on this illusion that he's in control, but he's actually not, and he's about to find out. The Lord Jesus uses this parable to make the point that life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And we think it does. We believe, we live in a culture that teaches us that the more possessions you have, the happier you are. Have you ever seen this bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. I've seen a wiser variation. He who dies with the most toys still dies. But that really captures the way that our culture thinks about possessions. The quality of your life is directly tied to the quantity of material possessions that you can accumulate. Now, maybe for you it's not about material possessions. Maybe it's about experiences. Some people collect rare or exotic experiences and they travel all over the place getting these experiences. But the same principle applies. The more you have, the happier you are. And that mindset is something that each and every one of us falls into at a time. Do not make the mistake, the foolish mistake of thinking that this parable only applies to rich people. Why not? Because it doesn't have to do with the quantity of your stuff. It has to do with the relationship that you have to your stuff. This is about relationship. Relationship to material possessions. Relationship to experiences. This is about a mindset. So the precise quantity of stuff that you have is not really relevant. None of us are immune to the temptation of thinking, if only I could have ... then I would be really happy. If only I could have that phone. If only I could have that dress. If only I could have that boat. If only we could have that destination vacation. If only I was married to that woman or that man, how my life would have been different. Then I would be truly happy. That is idolatry. If your happiness revolves around the things of this world, then you're ultimately saying that these things in this world are all that there is. You don't really believe in your heart of hearts that there's more to life than this. It's functional atheism. You might say that you believe in God, but in the end, those are just words. Words are cheap. Anyone can speak words. Your real beliefs are shown by what you do. Your real profession of faith lies in your actions, and those actions show the true condition of your heart. And when we look at our hearts, when I look at mine and when you look at yours, what we see is that we are all idolaters at heart. By nature, we're all self-centered. We're all turned inwards. We are consumed by our own ambition. We are by nature people who are foolish, each and every one of us. That's why it's so amazing that Christ is telling us this parable in the first place. Because Jesus came for people like us. People like us who look for life in all the wrong places. Jesus died for people like us. People like us who by nature are self-centered and foolish. Jesus gave himself for us. In the words of the Lord's Supper form, "For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit we have true communion with him and share in all of his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory." We need that communion with him, because without him we are lost. And that means we need to receive him in faith. Jesus said, "The abundance of your life does not consist in your possessions." And the unspoken cry then is, well, what does it consist in then? And the answer is, it consists of a relationship with God. Greed ultimately comes out of a deep lack of trust. It's motivated by a fear of missing out. Missing out on the good things in life, whatever those good things are to you. You can keep on pursuing those good things your whole life. But as long as you think that this is what you need to be really happy, then you're indulging in a false sense of security, and one day it will catch up to you. Now, all of us are at different seasons in our lives. Maybe right now you're in a season where God is taking away your riches. Maybe you're struggling financially or in other ways. Well, if you are, know that God is still being gracious to you. God is teaching you to look to Him. God is teaching you that the abundance of your life does not consist in those things that you thought you needed. Your true life is not in those things, those people, those experiences. Here's a question that you need to answer for yourself. If God took everything away from you, even your very life, would you still praise Him? Would you still love Him? Could you leave it all behind and walk away praising God? Would you still worship Him? Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And that means there's no point in laying up treasure for ourselves. And it means that we need to be rich towards God. We're going to look at that briefly in our second point. What was the rich farmer's real problem? Well, it was not his riches. I hope this is clear to you. His problem was not his riches. His problem was not his wealth. God gave him those riches. God gave riches to many people. There are many people in the pages of the Bible who are rich people and godly people and who walked with God. Think of Abraham, a man rich enough to have his own standing army. Think of Job. Think of the fabulous wealth of King Solomon, who measured gold by the ton, who didn't even bother measuring silver because there was too much of it. This farmer was not judged for being rich. He was judged for how he handled his riches. And the warning, as verse 21 puts it to us, is that we need to be rich toward God instead of laying up treasure for ourselves. So let's think about this for a minute. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, the phrase is a little bit difficult to interpret. And commentators disagree on this. They say it means being rich in His grace. Others say it means being rich in His glory, and so on. And I suppose all of those things make sense in their own way. They all fit with knowing Him, right? And we've seen the main point of this is to know God. But there's more to it than that. It's not just being rich in knowledge. It tells us to be rich toward God. Rich toward God. What does that mean? This phrase, grammatically, what does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, you could even understand this to mean gathering riches for God. Not because God needs it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, after all. But because this is how we acknowledge Him. Our lives, our possessions, ultimately everything that we are belongs to Him. And we acknowledge that. How? By putting all these things at His service. By giving back what He gives to us, we engage in a very practical form of worship. And we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You see, Jesus was the one who was most rich towards God. Everything that God gave to Him, Jesus gave back to God. In Hebrews 2, verse 13, what does He say? Here I am, and the children that God has given to me. And the writer of the letter goes on to say that He had to be made like His brothers in every way in order that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and might make atonement for the sins of His people. Christ came to atone for the sins of His people, including our idolatry. He died for the people that God had given to Him. He intercedes for them every day. And to Him, life was more than the abundance of His meager possessions. It was more than being a famous rabbi. It was more than any of that. It was to know His own people, to love His own people, and one day present His own people to His Father. That was why He made Himself poor. As 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 puts it, You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Think very carefully. Rich with what? With the glory and the grace of God. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us what? His incomparable riches and his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That is true wealth. To know the one true God, to love the one true God, to be loved by him, and to live in his service all the days of your life. That's the true wealth of God's children. And the true wealth of God's church. Ephesians 1 verse 18, you, the church, have the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. So, yes, life is far more than the abundance of your possessions. Life is being rich in God, therefore with God, toward God. And that shapes everything. Young people, are you listening? This shapes your career choices. Don't just choose the career where you make the most money. Choose a career of someone who is already rich in God and who wants to be rich toward God. God has given you so many talents. Find a career where you can develop those talents in his service. That does not mean all of you need to become ministers or missionaries, although of course it's always wonderful when people do, and we always need more of those. But the point is, use a wide-angle lens when you look at your own gifting, your own ability, your own talents, your own future. And seeing God as a treasure also shapes how you parent. If you say that your faith is important, parents, but you live as if the things of this life are important, then what do you think your kids are going to do? They're not going to listen to anything that you say. They're not going to live by what you say. They're going to live by what they see you doing. So bear that in mind if you have children. If your priority in life is to get ahead, will it happen at the cost of your kids? Will you leave them with a godly legacy? Legacy of your faith. Will you leave them with that? You only have one chance to raise your kids. You middle-aged brothers and sisters, how are you approaching retirement? You know, it's not just about freedom, 55 or 65 or 68 or whatever age it ends up being for you. But be rich towards God. How can you give back to the God who has given to you your whole life? You know, I once met a man who retired early. He was a successful businessman and was able to retire at a relatively young age. I actually think middle-aged. And he retired early. Not because he wanted to spend the rest of his life on the golf course, but because he now had the flexibility and the financial independence to be involved in kingdom work to a degree that other people can't. Well, let me tell you, he had a very colorful and interesting life, walking through all the doors that God opened up for him and for his wife. Now, maybe considering these things, you're beginning to realize your priorities in life have been all wrong. You've been living as if life was determined by the abundance of your possessions. If that's you, it is not too late to change. God in his grace is still calling us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. He just did it again this morning. As long as you're able to hear the preaching of the word, he is calling you to a deeper life. A deeper life in him. And he's given you life, not to keep it for yourself, but so that you can learn to depend on him, to know him, to love him, to desire to serve him. And so find your life in him, and you will be rich forever. Amen. We now have an opportunity to give your gifts to the Lord. And after that, we will respond by singing from Psalm 50, stanzas 4, 5, and 7. In our prayer this morning, we will remember a number of brothers and sisters who were also mentioned in your church bulletin. In case you would like to have more details, we'll pray for Sister Sylvia Bradenhoff, who was able to celebrate her birthday today. For Sister Anne Youngs, who was able to return home early this week despite being hospitalized for a stroke. Also for our brother Hank Schoon, who was able to return home after a trying hospital stay. Sister Marina Lauder has also received good news that the cancer has not spread further in her body, and so we'll pray for a continued blessing on her treatment. And also, our brother Ralph Fenema Sr. from Chilliwack, from my congregation, is also the father of Sister Rita Wendt, and Ralph Fenema was hospitalized this week for a few days in connection with heart problems, a suspected heart attack. So we will pray for him as well. Our Father in heaven, our glorious, gracious God, you are so rich. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. You own all that we see, all that there is rightfully belongs to you. Even our very time, the very oxygen that we breathe, the blood that pumps through our veins, our very lives belong to you. Everything that we have is simply on loan and must be returned before eternity. And Lord, you are rich most of all, not in these material things, but in glory, in grace, in love, rich, infinitely rich, beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And you share these riches with us. It is astounding to us that you would extend your grace, your love, your kindness to us. We are so rich in you. Oh Lord, help us then also to be rich towards you. Help us to steward those riches responsibly, the material riches and how we use them, and spiritual riches and actually appreciating them and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us communion with you all the days of our lives. Triune God, work in us powerfully by the Holy Spirit, your Spirit of love and grace and truth. And, oh Lord, give us wisdom. Give us love. Give us patience. Be gracious unto us as we go from day to day, from week to week, encountering all the different problems and situations and people in our lives. Let us never forget who we are in you. Let us not be frustrated, Lord, when things seem to be stronger than we are, to overpower us and perhaps even to displace our riches in you in our lives, so that we become obsessed with problems or issues in our lives or in those of other people. Lord, let that not be the case for us. Help us always to keep the eyes of our mind, of our heart, focused on you, that your glory would displace all that is not right in our lives, that we would have the right orientation and focus all the days of our lives and inherit it fully in eternity. We pray for the needs of this church, Father, as we go through our days. We also encounter physical hardship, emotional difficulties in the lives of our fellow believers and in our own lives, and we bring those before you in prayer. We bring before you many things for which we are thankful. We are thankful that Sister Sylvia Bradenhoff can celebrate her birthday today. We pray that you would continue walking with her and sustaining her. We are thankful also that Sister Anne Youngs was able to return home early in the week after being hospitalized for a stroke. We thank you that she's well enough to return home, and we pray for a continued recovery for her. Will you be near to her and sustain and strengthen her? We pray also for our brother Hank Schoon, who underwent a rather trying hospital stay. We pray for a continual recovery for him. We're thankful also that Sister Marina Lauder has been able to receive the good news that at this point there has been no spread of cancer in her body. We pray for a continued blessing on her treatment. We pray, if it be your will, that you would grant her full healing, a full recovery to what she was before. Above all, grant her strength and courage. Be with her and her family in this difficult time. We bring also before you the severe numbness that she's suffering from in her extremities as a side effect of the treatment. You know the difficulties that this brings with daily living, and so we pray, Lord, and be with her and encourage and strengthen her. Grant her all that she stands in need of. Be with her family, with her children, and be also with Pastor Theo. Bless him also during this time. Bless him in his ministry here. Bless him in his preaching, that he would be effective in conveying your word to your people. We pray that you would grant him also a daily sense of your nearness and to be able to minister to others out of that strength, out of that sense of presence. We remember this morning also Brother Ralph Fenema Sr. from Chilliwack, the father of Sister Rita Wendt. We bring before you our brother in his old age, also now in his suspected heart attack. We thank you that our brother was not severely injured by this, but that he was in good spirits and that he's able to receive treatment now. Well, we continue to grant him and his wife, Sina, all that they stand in need of. Continue to be with them in their old age and his health issues as well. Also, as his memory and cognitive functions decline, be with him, Lord, and let him never forget that he belongs to you. And even if he were to forget that, we know that ultimately your grip on us does not depend on the strength of our abilities, on the strength of our faith even, but it depends wholly on your power and on your grace. Continue working that power and grace in the lives of each and every person here. Strengthen us in our faith, in our walk with you, in our relationships with each other. Hear us, O Lord. Be gracious to us. We pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us now rise and sing together in closing from hymn 77, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go home in His peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.
Thank you.